Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we sit around your word desperate for teaching, desperate for instruction, that we may be fruitful disciples. So lead us, empower us by your Spirit now, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are finishing chapter 1 of Philippians, and it's been important for us to go through this letter at the pace that we have, because already in these first 26 verses, there has been so much the Apostle Paul has reminded us about the gospel life. And our grasping and our understanding of these truths should lead us to have great joy. See, believers are meant to have joy, not to be miserable creatures. And so Paul, in this letter, is consistently teaching us truths about the gospel that we may be filled with joy. In fact, joy is mentioned more than any other, in this book, more times than any other letter that Paul writes. It's the letter of joy. And as we think about what we've been reminded about so far, we should have joy. Paul's reminded us about our calling in Christ. That he has begun a good work in us. We weren't looking for God. We weren't trying to get right with God. But in Christ, God has saved us. It should bring us joy. Not only that, but our assurance in Christ. That those that he calls, he keeps. He'll be faithful to complete the good work he has begun in us. And not only that, but Paul has been reminding us that between the calling, between our assurance, that we have a life in which we can know great joy and a task in which we are called to do. And so he's been reminding us of how to live our lives in the meantime, between the calling and between our assurance in which Christ makes all things complete, to keep us focused on how to approach our life from Sunday to Saturday, every single day that we have breath. We saw last time in verse 21 that Paul says to live is Christ, meaning that those who belong and have been purchased by Christ, all of our days, all of our breath is to be given unto Christ in service for him. So the Apostle Paul builds upon this morning in verses 27 to 30. He's described his own situation for the church, and now he begins to turn to their situation, and he begins to describe for us what our daily conduct should look like. Those who've been called by Christ and are awaiting the full completion of salvation, we have a life to live, and Paul wants us to know how our daily conduct should look like. Now, when it comes to conduct and the semantics of that, it's important to understand that it's not just a typical conversation or behavior that Paul is appealing to, but rather this word conduct in the Greek is your duties of citizenship. That's what the word means. Your duties of citizenship. And that reminds us of something that Paul has already said to us back in the first part of chapter 1. He says, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, yet who are at Philippi. See, there's a dual citizenship that exists with believers, that yes, we exist in the world in which we live. You are Armprior residents, you are White Lake residents, you live where you live. That is a reality here on this earthly citizenship. But through the gospel, Paul reminds us that we have a greater citizenship now, and a heavenly one, an eternal one. For being purchased in Christ, we belong to Christ's kingdom. And with that, we have tasks and responsibilities to carry out as the citizens of the kingdom, just as we do in our earthly citizenship. And those responsibilities come before any earthly task that we have. And they always trump any earthly task that we have. So therefore, we are allegiant to the kingdom of God before we are to our own earthly political situation. If any earthly leader calls us to do something contrary to our king, we are loyal citizens to our king, not to this world. And so therefore, when Paul says, in the meantime, between the calling and your assurance, you are to conduct yourselves, he's saying you are to carry out your citizenship responsibilities of the kingdom and to do so in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Well, there's one interpretation that could be taken. Perhaps some people may think this means that make sure you live your life, church, in a way in which it shows that God did not make a mistake on you. That you are worthy of this gift that Christ has given to you. You know, we've all been perhaps given gifts in life. I've been given gifts in life, even by my parents. And sometimes my dad would say to me, don't make me regret this. Goes and buys me those new road hockey pads. I'll take care of them. I don't know, but don't make me regret this. You perhaps have your own situations where that's taken place. And the truth is, the scriptures do say that there are things that naturally we deserve because of what we do. You deserve wages for your work. Fair wages. You know, sometimes you may go and help your neighbor shovel the snow and that really thick and heavy snow, and you're thinking, oh boy, this is really tough. Why am I doing this? Well, they did it last time, so really they do deserve this. But here's the truth. We can never say that about the gospel of Christ. We can never pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, God, you really chose a good one here. This makes sense, because the reality is the gospel never makes sense. For us to be saved in Christ and called out of darkness and into his glorious kingdom, it doesn't make sense. We never deserve it. It's always a gift of God that we shall never boast in it. Never. So he's not saying live your life and be a citizen that God looks down and says, oh, that makes sense. This was the right choice. Thank you for living this way. No. But the word worthy here is an adverb, and it means becoming or suited, fitting with. So live your lives, carry out your citizenship responsibilities as those who belong to the kingdom of God in a way which is suited or fitting with or becoming with the gospel of Christ. Another way of saying that is live your life and carry out your responsibilities in a way which is consistent with the gospel life that Christ has won for you. Fruitfulness. Be a faithful citizen. Don't be a negligent citizen of the kingdom. Don't live your life that completely contradicts the life that Christ has won for you. You know, we're all hearing about how we're not to be negligent citizens in our earthly citizenship. Get out there and vote. Don't be a negligent citizen. It happened. But here we're seeing the scriptures that even more so, we can, with this imperative that's given, the negative side of that is that we can be negligent citizens in the kingdom of God. The responsibilities and tasks of discipleship that are given to us, we can talk about them, yet still be negligent in carrying them out. 2 Peter 1 verse 8, here's a verse that you should highlight. It is possible to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to be an ineffective and unproductive disciple. It's very possible to go to church week after week, yet remain unproductive in the life that Christ has called you to. To be a negligent citizen of the kingdom of God. You may be saved, but if you're not taking the responsibilities that are part of being a new citizen in Christ seriously, scripture, prayer, service, meeting with the saints, evangelism, all of these things that we can talk about, if we're not taking it seriously, the natural conclusion to that is that we are not living lives that fit with the gospel life. So Paul is saying, once again, those who have been saved, those who are awaiting the full salvation of Christ, every single day that you have breath, in light of the gift that you have been given that you don't deserve, the grace of God, live your lives as faithful citizens of the kingdom. Don't be negligent. So the next question then is, if that is the general imperative given to us in this text, to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God, carrying out our responsibilities, and how are we to do it? How are we to do it? Well, there's something important to note here that could easily be overlooked. We don't want to. Notice this imperative of living your lives, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, is not given to just individual disciples. But the you here that Paul is instructing, the your manner of life, it's a plural. He's speaking to the church as a whole. The truth is, church, whether you like it or not, through the cross of Christ, you've become part of the people of God. When Christ completes and starts that faithful saving work in your life, it's not just, oh, now you're my individual disciple, come and follow me, but he makes you part of one body, one church. He reminds the Philippians that they are one in Christ. And the reality of discipleship is that all the teachings that are given to the church are to be carried out by the church in a corporate sense. He's made you one body, and the work of discipleship he's intended for the church to carry out together. We live in a country that highlights individualism. My space this, my iPhone this, my iPad this, my I. I is never the reality of the church. You're called to be a people, and the people are called into service together. Yes, there is a place for individual discipleship, absolutely. Individual devotions, individual prayer, absolutely. Yes, there is a place for family worship, absolutely. But it is all done within the context of the local congregation, under the lordship of Christ, under the leadership given, going out and embracing the task of discipleship together. And we need each other. You will never taste the Christian life apart from the church. And we got so many people in the world, I follow Jesus, but I won't go to the church, and I sure as heck won't ever be a member in the church. Well, then you're not living the way Christ called you to. You are completely living a life contrary to what the scriptures teach, because you are part of one body and the instructions of discipleship are to be carried out together. I need you. You need me. We are one body. So important. And Paul is saying, make sure you carry out your citizenship in a way that is suited with the gospel, and that means the church, under the lordship of Christ, under the leadership, going out and embracing this task together. So, then how do we do that? How does the local congregation embrace this task of discipleship together? You might not like everybody here, so what? You're stuck with us. You got an issue with that? Talk to Jesus. Not me. Well, the first thing is that we have to understand how in the world we are ever going to do this in the first place, because we got a lot of people here from different backgrounds, from different situations, and sometimes the unity and the diversity can lead to complete chaos. So then, what do we need to do in order to be faithful disciples, a faithful congregation, under the lordship of Christ, under the leadership, going out and embracing this call of discipleship together, not just a bunch of individual disciples running around? Well, the first thing Paul says is that we must stand firm in the Spirit. Of course, the reality of Spirit, there's two things to say here. First of all, stand firm in an attitude towards discipleship. First thing is, if we're not taking discipleship seriously, then don't expect fruitfulness. If we're not committed to taking discipleship seriously, then don't expect fruitfulness in a corporate sense. But the main thing here is it's not just attitude and spirit, but rather the Spirit. Stand firm in the Spirit. And that reminds us in Ephesians 4, and what Paul is saying, we have one church, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit from which we all drink, the Spirit of God, given to all of us who believe, that those who Christ has begun the good work in, the proof of that is they receive the Spirit of God and empowerment for the rest of their life until they wait for that great final completion. Paul says, you must stand firm in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that you must stand firm in your dependence upon the Spirit. None of us are going to do any of our citizenship responsibilities in a godly manner if we're not depending upon the Spirit of God to equip us and do the power within us. We need the Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Dependence upon the Spirit. In everything. In everything, in the preaching, in the Sunday school, in the singing, in the coffee and tea time, in everything, Lord, none of this is going to amount to anything if your Spirit is not empowering us and leading us. None of it. We can come from 10:45 to 12 or 12:05 of the pastor's long-winded. And we can do a bunch of things and make a lot of noise, but if the Spirit of God is not in this, leading this, we're not going to taste it. So Paul's saying, stand firm in the Spirit. You want to see fruitfulness, you want to see growth, you want to see transformation, then every single one of us has a role to play every single time we gather, and it's coming into this place, it's coming into this fellowship saying, Lord, today I need you. The Spirit of God empowering me, leading me. I don't feel like being here this morning, but Holy Spirit, give me the strength. Give me the grace. Give me the power. Change my mind. Change my heart. Help me love that unlovable person. Help me forgive that person, that brother, three pews down the row, whatever it may be. Oh, Lord, do your work in me. That's what we must be standing firm. There's no place for, well, I think this is right. Or no, I don't need that spiritual empowerment stuff. I'm a strong individual. I'm a strong person. I can handle this. No one is strong enough to do what Christ has called you to do. We need the Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So stand firm. Stand firm. And then when the Spirit... standing firm in the Greek, it goes on in the English Standard Version. The NIV doesn't say this, but it goes on to add, not just standing firm in the Spirit, but having one mind. We're called to be unified church. This depends upon the Spirit of God, but then we're called to have one mind, that we're to be unified in the way that we think, because our thinking will affect our fruitfulness. Now, when it comes to one mind, it's important to note something here. It is possible for there to be a unity in thought, but for that thought to be wrong. Biblical example, the book of Job, all of his three friends were in the consensus that Job was in the wrong, for which they are later rebuked. Perhaps you have own examples in your own life where you were in a group of people and they all thought something was right and it ended up leading to complete disaster. I remember being a day camp counselor and all of my friends and counselors sitting around in unity thinking it would be a good idea to use soccer balls for dodgeball. Well, it makes sense. They're just young kids. Not going to throw that hard anyway. Only to which we realized that one of us better have first aid because there's 10 bloody noses coming our way. But we all had a unity and thought about it. Well, church, in a much more serious note, it is possible for a congregation to think a certain way about discipleship, to think a certain way about the Christian life, but for it to actually be wrong, leading to not fruitfulness, but hindrance. So Paul is saying we must have one mind. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's fitting, and it's not by accident, that it follows standing firm in the Spirit. Because if we're reminded about the Scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we're reminded that the Spirit of God has come to empower us, and part of His empowering us is to renew our minds. To renew our minds. See, the reality of our sinful nature is that every single one of us has corrupt minds. As a result of abandoning God and His glory, He gave us over to corrupt minds. That's the whole emphasis in Romans 1, 18-32. So none of us are thinking the way that God has created us to think. And so the saving work and sanctifying work of the Spirit is to come in and make our minds think according to the way that God has created us to think. And it's so important because do you know that your mind and what you think affects your heart and your desires, which then affect the deeds that flow out of them? And so your sinful nature, why are your deeds continuing to flow out as sin? Because you think about sin a certain way, your heart desires that sin, and then you do it. So you want holiness, fruitfulness, it's got to start with the mind. How we think. So that we're thinking about God properly, we're thinking about discipleship properly, therefore our hearts are conformed and molded in light of that, and outflow holy deeds. Transformation. And that's a reality that is to take place in all of our lives. But here, Paul says, this is to be the case of the congregation. Of the church as a whole. We are to have one mind. Be united in a renewed mind. Understanding God properly. Understanding the truth of discipleship properly. Being united in that. And that will lead to fruitfulness. But then how does that happen? The Spirit of God works. But how? What do we need? Well, of course, we need the Scriptures. It's through the renewing of our mind, with the reading of the Scripture, that we wash our mind, that we think like God, and therefore our attitude and our desires and our deeds flow out of that. You will never have a proper renewing of the mind without the Word of God. That's the way that God has ordained it. It's not just by coming and saying, God, give me a renewed mind. He has ordained the way in which that takes place is through the Word of God. And so for us to have a renewed mind and be one in the truth and thinking properly, we have to be faithful students of the Word of God. To understand what the Word says. To uphold it. To be united in it. See, why is it so important that we've done all these series on, we're doing doctrines of the faith. Why is it so important that we do that? For the oneness of our mind. The understanding of the truth, that we grasp how God has revealed it. In all things. How prayer is to work, how discipleship is to work, how songs are to work, how leadership is to work. All these things God has revealed and is essential for fruitfulness to take place, that we reveal it, that we understand it, and that as a congregation we are united in the truth, thinking properly. And that's why it's so important that elders and pastors and teachers do things that some people find is uncomfortable, but they better stand up against false teaching. They better make a stand for the truth of the Scriptures, because as soon as something comes in that looks right but's not right, guess what happens to the oneness of the mind? It's hindered, and our fruitfulness is hindered. So we must be students of the truth. We receive the truth, we accept it, we submit to it, we are united in it, one mind. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do. So deal with false teaching, equipping people to read the Scriptures properly, not the way they want to. All these things are essential for a one mind, a renewing of a mind. What will create hindrance in the work of the church? People whose minds are not on the things of God. We looked at the Gospel of Mark the other night. Mark 8, Peter's the first one to receive the reality that Jesus is the Christ. 8 verses later, he's being called Satan. Poof! How's your discipleship going now? Why? Because his mind was not on the things of God, but on the things of man. Do you realize that there's a hindrance in the work of the church when we are not walking in the Spirit, when we are not fixed upon the Word, but relying on our own understanding and our own wisdom? That creates division, and that creates hindrance. Important truth. And then when the Spirit of God does do that, renewing work in our lives as we're faithful students of the Word, submitting to it, as He empowers us for ministry, one of the results of that is that we will be a church, a congregation that therefore goes out and strives for the gospel of Christ. Notice what he says. Not just one spirit standing firm in the Spirit, not just having one mind, but therefore as a result, going out and striving for the gospel of Christ. Now the word striving here is a military term. It's struggle. It's battle. In that when we understand and the Spirit of God empowers us, we have a proper understanding of the truth, we do not sit around as idle believers and think, oh, this is okay, I can just waste my days until Christ returns. No, we understand that we are called and empowered by the Spirit of God to go out as the army of God into this world to strive for the gospel of Christ. In our own lives, in this church, in this community, we are empowered to go forth and make war against the demonic, make war against sin in the power and in the name of Christ, that people may believe and trust and come into the kingdom. And that is why we are here. You know, I had a song that we sung in Sunday school growing up about being part of the Lord's army. We marched around the Sunday school room, and I thought, well, it's a really good exercise, but I don't know if I grasp this at the time. Do you realize that in this particular town, in this particular time of history, the Lord has called Elgin Street Baptist to be an army for Him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go out into this community, to go out into our workplaces, to go out into our families, and to struggle and to strive for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom may come? Some of you could care less about that, and that's okay. I can't convict you of that. Some of you need to trust in Christ for the first time. But a Spirit-filled life with one mind sends us out as an army. Is that how we view our life? Is that how we view our existence? That when I leave this place on a Sunday morning and I go and do whatever I do, I'm being sent out, empowered by the Spirit of God, to be part of a congregation that goes and reaches this town for Christ. To strive for holiness in my own life, to deal with my sin, to not cover up my mistakes or think, oh, it's okay, whatever. If I have anger in my heart, I'm going to deal with it as the Spirit leads me. If there's unforgiveness, we need to deal with it. Strive for the gospel. In this church, if there's conflict or wars going wrong, oh, no, don't just have a gossip thing over here. Deal with it in the name of Jesus Christ and go out and strive for the gospel. And to go forth and go out and proclaim the good news of Christ. Strive. It's a joyous thing when we taste it, when we walk in it, but here's the other thing. Paul says this striving, which we sung this morning, the strife is not going to be long. It's a temporary battle, a temporary fight in light of Christ is coming. But the same word for the striving, the struggle, in verse 30 is agony. Well, that's a good way to summarize the Christian life. Agony. Because there's joy, of course, and Paul says that, but he does not want us to be uninformed of the fact there's going to be a battle. The daily battle with your sin is going to be a battle. The battle of maintaining unity in this church and a oneness of mind and waking people up to the doctrines and the truth and receiving God's word and not just what they want to hear. It's a battle. Daily. Fight. Going out and proclaiming the gospel to your friends and your neighbors. It's a battle. And it can bring great suffering. Paul is in prison. He's already been stoned and left for dead. So there is a suffering, and don't be ignorant of that. Paul says, because of your striving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will have opponents. You will have suffering. Now, in some cases, it may be martyrdom. Who knows? We have no idea what's coming for this country. We have no idea. But for some cases, it may not be martyrdom, but maybe some of you are going to lose family. Maybe some of you are going to lose friends. Maybe some of you are going to lose your social reputation. And your name might be dragged through the mud. Maybe some of you will feel completely lonely and isolated at times in this world. But here's the thing. The suffering that comes, it's a part of it. It's a conflict that was then. It's a conflict that is now. It's what Jesus said would happen when we go out and strive for the gospel in a world that hates him. But he closes with two things. If you're one spirit, if you have a renewed mind, if you're striving for the gospel, suffering is going to come, but you can embrace it with two things. First of all, you can embrace it unfrightened, without fear. You may lose your family, you may lose your friends, you may lose your job, you may lose relationships, but you can face all of that without a fear. Because the Spirit of God works in your life and empowers you and renews our mind. We can go out as a congregation together, and no matter what comes, we can know that there is no guilt in life, there is no fear in death. Whatever happens, Christ commands my destiny, as we have sung. There is a joy knowing that he will be faithful to complete the work he's begun in us. We can embrace persecution. Who's afraid of persecution here? I am at times. How are we going to overcome that? Standing firm in the Spirit. Understanding the truth properly, being sent out, and when suffering comes, we can confront it without fear. One of the most beautiful things I saw was a reality of a picture in Egypt. As a bunch of Christians were about to be beheaded, they sat there, or they kneeled down, knowing that they're about to be beheaded, and they were all singing hymns together, joy to God. Why? Because they were able to embrace that suffering without fear. It's work of the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit, not depending on the Spirit, you're never going to have that. You'll crumble like Peter every time. I don't know. But then here's the next thing. Not just embracing that suffering that comes and the battle that we have, but then Paul goes on to say something which maybe some of us in North America don't like to hear. It was granted to you to suffer for Christ. Just as the gift of being saved is a gift, so Paul goes on to say, your suffering is a gift. Well, once again, how are you going to think suffering is a gift when you have the one mind? When you think of suffering properly according to the Bible, all the persecution that we faced, all the battles that we faced, it's a gift, not only because of how he uses it for the advancement of the gospel, as we've seen with Paul's life, not only for our own spiritual good, but we see even in Acts that it's a gift because they rejoiced when they were persecuted because they were able to suffer for the one who suffered for them. Here's the thing, church. Here's a question. Do we rejoice in suffering for Jesus? Or do we say, God, I really don't like this. Not what I signed up for. Not the plan. Thank you, no thanks. Bye, next. It's my cultural reference for the day. Paul's saying it's a gift. I've been imprisoned. I've been left for dead. I don't know what the future holds. And I'm chained to this Roman soldier day after day. Oh, but what a gift granted unto us. So no matter what happens, we can face that suffering that comes with making the gospel known, fighting the sin in our life by the power of the Spirit, dealing with it as a congregation as a whole, going out as a congregation to make known the gospel. Whatever comes our way, we can face it without fear, and we can embrace all things as a gift to suffer for Christ. But how is any of that going to happen in our life? Well, it all goes back to where it began. Standing firm in the Spirit. Having one mind. Being led into a war in which we strive for the gospel of Christ as the army of the Lord. And whatever suffering comes, we can face it with confidence, and we can face it with joy. And that's what Elgin Street, we are called not just to do as individuals, but called to do as a body together. And only the Lord can make that a reality. So let's pray and ask this work of the Spirit to work in our lives as a congregation, that we may be empowered to be citizens of the kingdom, to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled as we sit under your word, because your word not only instructs us and encourages us, but corrects us. But we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we give you great praise for that great transformation that you have done. You've given us tasks and teachings and responsibilities to do while we are here as we await the coming. Lord, you haven't called us to just an hour on Sunday morning. You've called us to a life of service. And we're not to do it just as individuals, but to do it as a congregation, embracing discipleship together. And so we need your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would come, all of us, dependent upon the Spirit of God to equip us and to empower us for this life that you've called us to. And we know that to be led by your Spirit is to have our minds renewed. So, Lord, we ask, would you cause a hunger for the word of God to arise in our hearts and in this place, that, Lord, we may be transformed by your word, that we may have a unity in thought. But we need to think according to your ways and your purposes and your truth, and we need your word to do that. So teach us, empower us to study the word of God properly, to deal with false teaching, to deal with false forms of teaching that hinder our service, that hinder our work. And Lord, when we grasp this, I pray that you would send us out as a mighty army into our workplaces, into our families, into our neighborhoods, that we go in the name of Christ as a congregation to embrace this town and to strive for the gospel. Forgive us for all the times that we've had distractions. Or have we lost sight of why we're really here? And though, Lord, it's a great pleasure and a great joy, we know that there will be suffering, and your word has promised us this. There will be agony. And so whatever we suffer for the sake of the kingdom, whatever we suffer for Christ, help us to face it with confidence and without fear, knowing you are faithful to complete the work you've begun in us. And Lord, we pray that whatever happens, whatever suffering, whatever is brought our way, that we would count it as a gift to suffer for you, our Lord. Only you can make us think like that. And only you can make us fruitful citizens. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and as an army, sing onwards, Christian soldiers. As we go into this town, we go forth in the name of Christ, with one Spirit standing firm, one mind, to strive for the gospel of Jesus.